Invite you to remain standing a moment longer for this morning's gospel reading. We'll be reading from the gospel according to Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 35 through 41. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This question that is posed by the disciples, "Who then is this?" This is what the Gospel of Mark in its entirety seeks to answer. Already in the first three chapters of Mark's Gospel, we have seen Jesus at work in remarkable ways. He has been healing. He has been exorcising. I really need, you know, with the Texas twang to make sure you don't think I'm saying he's exorcising like he's been to Fit and Wise. He's exorcising. He's casting out demons. And he's been teaching. As a matter of fact, last week in the text, we saw Jesus specifically teach in parables and then gather his disciples together and explain the parables so that they would have greater understanding. Today, Jesus is revealing his divine nature. He's calming a storm. He is giving the audience, as if they need it, the credibility that he is the very Son of God, sent into the world to bring this chaotic place, this chaotic lives that you and I live, into some sort of semblance so that we can live life as God has created us to live. You know, it's only in the Old Testament, and for this audience who has this original audience some 2,000 years ago, who probably had a lot of Jewish Christian converts, people who had had some Jewish upbringing or Jewish faith understanding, or were still being tempted by elements of the church to say, well, you need to be Jewish before you can be Christian. However that looks, for this audience, they would have understood that in the Old Testament, it is only God who can command nature. And so it's very important for Jesus to be seen bringing the powers of the sea and the wind, the storms of life, into some sort of control. And so we see this throughout Mark's gospel, all the way until the 15th chapter, when at the crucifixion, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, makes this confirmation that hopefully every listener, reader of Mark's gospel comes to, that truly this is the Son of God. That's what Mark is doing here as we undertake this. And so today's chapter comes immediately on the heels of last week's teaching, where Jesus has taught in parables and he says, "Now let's go to the other side." Now, to understand the other side, we need to understand that how the disciples would have received this, because on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, from where Jesus and the disciples had been teaching in parables, is an area that is called the Decapolis. There's about 10 cities over there. That's how the area got its name. And it is predominantly Gentile. This would have been enemy territory. This would have been, Jesus is telling us we're going over there where people are not like us, where they don't think like us, where they don't behave like us, why they don't even understand God like we do. And Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side." They're going to sail predominantly eastward across the sea. Now they're going at night, and for these experienced fishermen who are in these boats that they're traveling in, nighttime would have been usually one of the calmer times. The storms that rage on the Sea of Galilee typically didn't rage in the darkness of night. But let's get an understanding of this Sea of Galilee, about 600, maybe 650 feet below sea level. But surrounding it on one side are mountains. And so there's this natural downdraft from the mountains that tower above the Sea of Galilee. There's a downdraft. Add to that the storms that come across that need to make storm-type activity, to dump their rain, the clouds that need to empty themselves. You add that turmoil and the Sea of Galilee can become perilous. But these fishermen in their boats are willing to try. So there's this semblance of a starting of faith. And so they go with Jesus. We're not even sure. If you looked at that text that I was reading to you, if you looked at it carefully, Jesus didn't say why he wants to go to the other side. So as the readers, we're left to wonder that. Could it be that after this long day, because the text does say it's nighttime, could it be that Jesus knows that not only he is tired, but probably these disciples are tired? Could it be that? Could it be that there are some new people that this ministry of healing, this ministry of teaching, of casting out demons needs to be exposed to? Could it be that those people need this love? We're just not sure, but Jesus, we don't even know if Jesus ever got out of the boat. He could still be in one of these fishing boats when he says, let's go on now to the other side. Now, I found this, what I thought was a wonderful artist rendition of this boat in the storm that we put on the cover of your bulletin this morning. These fishing boats, now in 1986, on the Sea of Galilee, in the summer of 86 there in Israel, there was a drought. And so the sea level there, and now the Sea of Galilee, we call it a sea, but it's really a freshwater inland lake. But on the sea there, about 10 feet of water had come out, and two fishermen moving along the banks there of the lake see this, what looks like the remnants of a boat. And in fact, they contact the Israeli Department of Antiquities, and archaeologists and scientists come out, and this is a boat that the archaeologists are able to date somewhere between 100 BC and 100 AD. And so there is, in fact, now this model, and I think this picture that you see there on the front of your bulletin is a pretty good likeness. These fishing boats that would have traversed the Sea of Galilee were roughly about 27 feet long, maybe 7.5 to 8 feet wide. They were about 4 feet high, but if you can see on the sides, they're very low so that the fishermen can cast their nets out and be able to haul the catch of fish up onto the boats. And you can see that there is a back deck and a front deck, and these boats were typically manned by at least five, one on each of the four oars, two per side, and a helmsman at the back who would walk on that deck. And the picture there shows Jesus up on those cushions up under that deck. So Jesus isn't hearing maybe the rain pitter-pattering. Maybe the helmsman is kind of blocking the sound of the rain and the storm. But this fishing boat is a remarkable thing. Because of this story and some of the other seafaring stories that we have, Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a storm, the image of a boat has been used by the Christian church for 2,000 years as an image of the church being persecuted by the storms that rage around us. As a matter of fact, when you see boats, when you look now at Christian imagery, now you might have that greater understanding of why the church chose a boat. It was symbolic of Jesus being there for them in the midst of the storms that rage around them. So Jesus calls them to go across to the other side, and it's in the middle of the night as the storm rages that the fishermen there, the disciples who've had these early experiences of faith but apparently still don't get it, rush to Jesus and say, don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care that this would be the very end of our lives? Doesn't that matter to you? And Jesus, showing his divine nature, calms those storms and then turns to those who are rebuking him, and he rebukes them and says, still, do do you not have faith? All these things that you have experienced thus far and still you don't have faith. Friends, I think it's so easy for us, and we do it so often. Something goes on around us, and we think Jesus doesn't care. Or maybe Jesus is asleep on the cushion under the boat, and he just has forgotten about me. We are invited to trust in his power, to not trust in the things of the world that disappoint, the things of the world that separate, the things of the world that add to our brokenness, but to trust in the power of Almighty God and his Son, Jesus the Christ. I was reading an article, and Benjamin Franklin in 1772 was invited to the estate of Lord Shelburne. And Benjamin Franklin, if you didn't know that, was an eccentric kind of a guy, apparently a really good politician, a quasi-inventor, and saw himself as a ladies' man, always trying to impress people. And on Lord Shelburne's estate, there was this stream went through there, and the stream had some turbulence in it, some rapids there. Benjamin Franklin, trying to impress the crowd, offered to calm the waters of the stream. And so he took the cane that he often carried, his bamboo cane with a golden head on it, and he went about 100 yards, they say, upstream, and just in the best abracadabra fashion that he could, three times he waved his cane out over the waters, and as he came back to the crowd, the water seemed to calm, seemed to not be as rapid. The surface was not as in great turmoil. Oh, the people were impressed, and only later did they learn that Benjamin Franklin had oil in the head of that cane, and he admitted that he used oil to spread over those turbulent waters, and it seemed to work. I'm told that fishermen use that trick sometimes in their craft. So sometimes we turn, we're tempted to believe in things that aren't true and don't make sense, things that will misguide or mislead us, and God invites us to trust in the one who cares. You know, I was reading a startling statistic this week in a journal. It said that on the average, in the last few years, 30,000 Americans commit suicide. Friends, depression, anxiety, and all those things that lead to that are real. They're not pretend things. 100,000 Americans, they say, every year attempt in some fashion suicide, and 30,000 are successful. This is almost, I would say, an epidemic, if you will. People need to know there is hope in something other than the worldly things that we're tempted to follow and believe in as the source of life. Victor Hugo's work called 93 is a story about men at sea, another water story. And while in the middle of a storm themselves, they hear something banging below down in the hold, down in the lower decks of the ship. And it doesn't take those skilled seamen very long to realize a cannon down below is broken loose. And as the ship rolls and that cannon bangs around, they understand and believe, they're convinced that the greater peril, not the storm that's tossing their ship around, but the greater peril is the loose cannon down below. And so two brave men go down below and secure that cannon so that the ship is not sunk from within. There are storms raging around us. It seems like every day we find some sort of international crisis going on that diverts our attention. These last days we've struggled with report after report of immigration, and most recently this intentional separation of children from their parents. Our own school board has been caught up in tension as they've tried to lead our community in the best ways that they think possible. Maybe you have a storm raging in you. Maybe you didn't get a good report from the doctor. Maybe there's word that your job may end. Maybe there's a storm raging in you. The cannon is rolling around in you. And God comes to us in His Son Jesus. Even when we think He's asleep, He's there for us, giving us hope, giving us a measure of courage to face those trials. Dr. Albert Schweitzer, that great missionary to Africa, spent 40 years of his life. And after working several days in a row, 24 hours a day, Dr. Schweitzer was exhausted and was catching a nap on the porch when a person came up trying to wake him up, trying to get him up out of that very exhaustive state that he was in, and said, "Dr. Schweitzer, do you just not care?" Well, of course he cared. Of course he was going to help, but he was exhausted. And so sometimes our perceptions are not reality. So God invites us into God's reality, God's truth, God's love, the commitment God has to this world and those who call themselves Christians. Henry Nouwen, the great spiritual guide, the late spiritual guide, said, "Let's not be afraid to receive each day's surprise. Let's not be afraid to receive each day's surprise." There's an admission there, folks, that things happen, that storms will rage. Jesus ended that storm, but do you know where he was taking the disciples? Over there, to other people. To people we're going to have trouble understanding, to people that we've been taught not to trust, because that's who we are. That's who God has called us to be. You know, sometimes we see Jesus being very intrusive into our life, telling us exactly what we need to do, exactly the way we ought to behave, but sometimes we see Jesus inviting us to be more adaptive, to be more reflexive, if you will, bendable, adaptable. And it's the same Jesus who comes to us in all these ways so that perhaps we can enjoy the surprises of each day. Every day, friends, whether it's on the international scale, the national scale, the local scale, new shores may be opening up for us. New opportunities, fresh opportunities to experience Jesus in the midst of chaos, giving us a new hope. A new hope that's grounded and founded in Him and His love for all people. To move us beyond ourselves, to find that common ground so that we can be fruitful and faithful. New shores, it's over there. We have to be willing to move from that place of comfort. In just a moment, friends, we're going to come to His table. We're going to come and experience, once again, something that's very comfortable, but something that's also meaningful to remind us of whose we are and how during this life we live, we are being nurtured by the power of God and the risen Christ and through the power of our Holy Spirit that moves us to be these people. Experience God's love. Who is this? This is our Redeemer. This is the Son of God, the source of our future and our hope, the one who invites us to join with Him as we face the storms of our lives. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.